Good morning. We have a good number out this morning. I appreciate your presence. I know that all the brethren here appreciate that you're here, that we're worshiping God, that we're studying from His Word. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to open up His Word and study from it. We're going to try and make applications in our own lives so that we can be better Christians in the future than maybe we've been in the past. You know, as we saw in our study this morning in Bible class, Job's friends got in trouble because they were making assumptions about God that weren't true. Now, some of the things that they did say about him, why he was suffering, were true statements, but not inapplicable to Job. And isn't that the problem we have so much in man's world today? We make assumptions about how God thinks instead of just going to his word and seeing how he thinks. As we saw from Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah writes that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is higher than us. And God be praised that he is, because when man is left to do something by ourselves, what do? We mess it up, don't we? That's why God has given us his word, so that we can open up and see what he wants us to do. What I'd like to do this morning is look at some examples of where God's ways are not the way man would have necessarily done it, and see if we can make some applications in our own lives. First of all, if you would, turn to Genesis, the 7th chapter. Now, we remember that God had told Noah that the earth was going to be destroyed. And if we actually back up to the 6th chapter, let's notice in verses 13 through 16, there's some things about this ark that God told him to prepare. Now remember, at this time, it didn't look like there had been any rain from all that we can tell. Remember, the earth was watered by a mist that God had that came up from the ground. And so God said that I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. If you haven't seen rain, you haven't seen any floods, right? But this wasn't going to be just any flood. It was going to destroy the whole earth. As a matter of fact, in the 7th chapter, we find that it went above all the mountaintops. Now, how would man have thought that God should preserve those individuals that were still faithful? And sadly, at that time, how many were there? 8. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That was it. That's how wicked the world had become. And in chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" Now here's God's plan for taking care of Noah and his family. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall fit it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side." And it talks about the decks that he was supposed to make, and then he was supposed to gather the animals in that we'll see. But ask yourself this question. Would that have been the way man would have decided to do this? Probably not. Notice that the dimensions of this ark. Now, if you use the 18-inch cubit, this would have been 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And I know that they built what they would think is what the ark would have looked like in an exhibit. I would differ with some of the shape of it. But anyway, the point is, it was just designed to float. Remember, there wasn't any motors or anything on it. It was just designed to, as the waters came up, it would just float up. Not only that, but Noah's family, who he had him and his 3 sons but doing this, they took almost 80 to 100 years to build this thing. Now imagine that. But that's how God decided he was going to preserve Noah and his family and the animals. Now ask yourself this. Would you have done that? In Genesis, the 7th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we find in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Not only did it get rain from heaven, but the oceans broke open as well. So you got it coming from the bottom and from the top. And that's how God spared Noah and his family with this ark. Now, another thing that we need to notice about Noah is that during all this time, he was also preaching. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and verse 5. Imagine now you're building this boat. It's going to take you 80 to 100 years to build. And yet, that wasn't all that Noah was doing. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, let's just back up to verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was trying to help those people around him to not be lost, but sadly we see that only those eight people were saved. Now once again, God had this plan for man to be saved. You notice that when, if you read the 6th and 7th chapter, it says that Noah did according to all that God had prescribed. He didn't veer anyway. He didn't say, you know, God, I don't really want to go find gopher wood. Can I use pine? Or God, do I have to put pitch on the inside and out? You know, you're God. You can take care of that, right? And do I have to have just one window and one door? No, he didn't question it. He did everything according to the plan that God had laid out, and he was spared, him and his family. But you know, there's another thing that God did that would be different from the way, obviously, the man would do, and that's a Passover. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus, the 12th chapter. You remember the children of Israel were going to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. These nine plagues had already taken place, and now God establishes the Passover before this 10th plague was going to go into effect. Verse 21 of Exodus 12, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now, all God had to do was just say, stay in your houses, and when the angel passes over, you're going to be saved. No, he wanted them to be faithful to him. He asked a very specific thing that they had to do. They had to kill the Passover lamb. They had to take the blood and put it on the doorpost outside. And that way, when the death angel came through, he would know to just pass over that house. Now, do you think that... And let's continue on in verse 24. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now notice verse 28, which is key. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. No questions, no arguments, no discussions. They just did it. Now how different does that sound than man today when they look in God's word and we see what God says about something? The man goes, you know, God, I see what you say, but do you really mean that? Do we really have to do it that way? Do you think any of those Israelites would have been saved had they not gone through and done what God commanded? We know the answer. He wouldn't have. They were instructed to do something, Very simple. And matter of fact, is Passover celebrated even to this day? Yes. Matter of fact, the Passover feast is going to come into play when our Lord sets up the Lord's Supper. Because we look at the two emblems that he used, as Brother Steve talked about this morning. The bread and the fruit of the vine. Once again, God's ways are not our ways. That's how he decided to do it. That's all that needs to be said. He said it. We either do it or we don't. But also, let's look at Joshua and Jericho. Turn with me to Joshua, the 6th chapter. Now, we remember at this time that the children of Israel were finally going into the promised land. They had wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience and their lack of faith in God. And now God was going to take them into the land and they were going to conquer it. Joshua was the man in charge. And let's read verses 1 through 10. Now Jericho was secretly shut up, securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Okay? God says, "You're going to take this city." But now ask yourself if you're a military person or if you ever talked to a military person. Ask yourself if you would have used this strategy to overtake the city. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." Okay, so every day for 6 days, you're going to march around the city once. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now, does this sound like a military plan? If you look at man's wisdom, he'd say, "Well, no, you got to figure out where the weakness is in the wall. Then you got to try and attack that. You maybe try and do a diversion of some sort to get them to pull their troops over to one side of the wall. Whatever." No, God says, one day for 6 days, march around the city once. 7th day, you march around the city 7 times. Then you blow the trumpets. You let out a great shout. And the wall is going to go down. Verse 6. "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" So we see not only were they to march around the city in the way they were, but they were also to be quiet until Joshua told them to shout. Now, I'm sure the people of Jericho were thinking, "What's going on? They're trying to psych us out, right? They're just marching around. It's like, when are they going to attack?" Well, in the following verses, we find they did exactly the way God had asked. And what happened when they let out that shout and they blew the horns? The walls of the city fell flat. Now, this wasn't just a little privacy fence or something. This was a great wall. People have debated on whether Rahab's house was actually on the wall or in the wall. Regardless, it was a great walled city. Very fortified. And yet, because of the instructions that God gave Joshua, and because they did them exactly as he said, the walls fell flat. Once again, God's ways were so much different than what we might have chosen to do. But yet, because of their faith in God and doing exactly the way God said it, they were victorious. Also, there's another example in the Old Testament, that of Gideon. Now, in Gideon, Judges 7, verses 1 through 25. I'm not going to read all those verses, but we find out that the Midianites are there. They are so numerous that they're, in verse 12, they're told that they were like the sand of the sea for numbers. Now imagine that. Imagine this host is so great that you look everywhere and that's all you see is the enemy. It's a very sinking feeling, but for one thing, God's on your side. Now, God gives Gideon instructions. He says, you're going to have to take your men because you got too many. And you're going to have to go, and anybody that wants to go home, they can go. Well, then they still had too many. God said, okay, I want you to take them down to the river, have them get a drink of water, and then those that lap like a dog in the water, those are the ones you choose. How many did they end up with? 300. Now, we just talked about how expansive the Midianite army was. And yet, God said, okay, this is your army. They take those 300 men, they deploy them in different spots, and because they did exactly as God said, they confused the Midianites and they were victorious over them. Now, once again, you ask a military person, are you going to divide your forces up to where you have 300 men against that big of an army? Well, we understand the reason why they were victorious is because God. God had said he wanted to see the faith of Gideon and his men. Did they believe that he would help them prevail? They did exactly as God said, and once again, they were victorious. But let's look at Naaman, another individual that I'm sure you've read about before, but let's go to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. This is one of the ones that I think is so poignant as we consider this idea about God's ways being different from ours. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Of course, and we know from reading about the history of the disease leprosy, it was very debilitating, very painful. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel, if you had it, you had to be outside the camp because of how easily it spread. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master of Syria, said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Okay, your enemy is bringing one of their commanders and saying, I'm sending him over to you so he can be healed. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Of course, we see the king wasn't looking at it the way God wanted him to. But verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now he had this horrible disease. Elisha didn't come himself to the door. He sends a servant. Says, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you're going to be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, now listen, what does he say? Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now he was given a very simple instruction to be cleansed of this deadly disease. And yet, he said, I thought he'd come out, he'd do this kind of ritual, wave his hand over me, call upon his God, and I'm going to be clean. He went away in a rage. It's like, don't you know who I am? And you're asking me to do this? I've got to go down to this dirty Jordan River and wash. Why can't I just do it in these clean rivers, right? But notice what is said in verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? They said, you're wanting to be rid of this disease. If he would have told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. So why not just do this? Okay. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Once again, follow God's instructions to the letter. And what happened? The dreaded leprosy was gone. And not only was it gone, but his flesh was restored like a little child. Can you imagine that? We talk about Job and the boils that he had all over him and how awful that was. Imagine a man with leprosy that is eating away at your skin. And a lot of times you die from either the infection or organs that would be affected by it. And yet, he was completely restored. You didn't even see the scars anymore. But once again, it was because God's word was followed completely. You know, there's another thing that man looks at God's word and they say, temptation. Why do we have to be tempted, God? Why do I have to go through these things? You know my weaknesses. Why do I have to do that? And yet, God's word tells us in James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 6, something that once again, it shows God's ways are different from our ways. And once again, we should be very thankful about that. But James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Raise your hand if you know many people that count it joy when they fall into temptation or trials. But he gives us the reason. God's word doesn't just give us things to do, but it gives us reasons why. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Once again, he's asking us, are we going to be faithful to him? You know, it's real easy when things are going good to be faithful. What happens when things get tough? We saw in Job's case, what did his wife say? Curse God and die. His friends were saying, Job, you sinned. That's your problem. What temptation does is it produces patience. It helps us to be stronger. And so we should count it joy whenever we fall into temptations. Final example I'd like to look at is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we're not going to read this entire scripture. But remember, Daniel's friends were told that they had to fall down before this image that had been made by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, had gone up in the ranks in the Babylonian kingdom. They were doing well. They were being taken care of very well. And you remember what they said? They said, you know, we know that God can deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow down to this image. They were thrown in the fire the heat of it was turned up so hot that the men that put him in there were burned up and killed. And yet, we look and saw that they were walking around. There was another person in there. And then when Nebuchadnezzar said to take them out because they were alive, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. And it was because they trusted God. They said, I don't understand how God, even if he's going to protect us, but it doesn't matter because I'm still going to be loyal to God. Because I know that there's something better that awaits me, even if I don't survive that. So as we close, I'd like to look at a couple of verses. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul writing to the church at Philippi said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's going to be a lot of things that we might not understand that happen to us in life. But God is higher than us. His ways are higher than our ways. And he's always promised that he will be with us. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 23 through 26, when Jesus was talking about the dangers of riches and what it could do if you trusted in them, and the apostle said, well, then who can be saved? You know, they don't have any hope. And Jesus said, with men, things are not possible. With God, all things are possible. And then finally, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Question is, do we trust that God is going to be there for us, even if we don't understand? Job did not understand why he went through. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end of the book, it doesn't even say that he was ever told why he went through what he did. But Job remained faithful. Ask yourself this question. Do we really believe that God's thoughts are better than our thoughts? Not only are they above us. Noah in the ark, he gave very specific instructions which man would have thought, you're crazy doing all that. Once again, you can imagine the mockery that Noah went through. Never rained, and yet he's building this big boat. God said, take the lamb, kill it, spread the blood on the doorpost, and then eat the lamb. Joshua and Jericho, just march around the city, and I'll give you the victory. Gideon, 300 against that great multitude. Naaman, go dip in the Jordan River, that dirty river, 7 times, and you're going to be cleansed of your leprosy. When we think about temptation, do we look at it as a joy that we're going to be able to be stronger, or do we look at it as something to be dreaded? And then finally, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if God did not deliver them, they were still going to be faithful. I hope as we think about this as we close, that we remember that there's a lot of things that God doesn't give us reasons why he wants things the way they do. The Lord's Supper. Jesus said why he wanted us to do it, but he didn't give me specific reasons why he wanted those two emblems. He just said, use them. One, they were readily available to pretty much everybody. It was during the Passover feast, so they already had the unleavened bread. But even if he didn't choose to use those, didn't matter. Whatever he said, that's what he wants. Problem too many people in this world think is, God doesn't know what he wants. You know, I know what that verse says, but you know, we live in a different time. You know, why can't we do it differently? Well, we've seen that we do things according to God's ways. We have nothing to worry about, do we? So as we offer the invitation this morning, I'd like to ask you, do you understand that God's ways are not our ways? If you've never been obedient to the gospel call, you know, a lot of people think, why do I have to go get baptized? Why do I have to go in there and get wet? Well, Well, it's because that's what God said. It's that simple. He gives the analogy that when we go down, we're in our sins. When we come up out spiritually, we're a new creature in Him. That's just what He wants, and that's the way it should be if we're going to be faithful to Him. If you've never done that, we'd like to give you that opportunity now. The water's ready. We'd be happy to baptize you in the body of Christ. If you're a child of God who maybe has forgotten and maybe been kind of like Job's friends that, you know, think they know it all, and not remember that, you know, God has plans for us that maybe we don't realize. Or maybe you just need us to pray with you about something that's heavy on your heart. We'd be happy to do that. If there's anything that the Lord's book will allow, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.